My Bible is falling apart. Here we are. That hymn makes me think of my grandfather, Ernest Leonard Lee, and that's his favorite hymn because he's in it. Ernest Lee, Jesus is calling you to come home. It's nice to be with you once again. I'd like to start our evening message with a bit of a story. I took philosophy in university, and I took it because I'm always interested in the reasons why people think this and the reasons why people think that, and I like to read the news and opinion pieces, not necessarily because I'm interested in the opinions, and I'm interested in, you know, just what are people thinking and why do they think that? And Ralph mentioned this morning in the United States this big gulf between different viewpoints that they have down there, and they don't really understand each other, and there's conflict because of it. And there was one point last summer when I experienced kind of a clash of worldviews and clash of cultures. I took my wife to go and see a play in Stratford, and it was a Shakespeare play called The Taming of the Shrew, and I really like Shakespeare, and this play was it's very funny, right? And the idea behind it is there's these three guys who love this young, beautiful, rich lady, and they can't marry her until the father marries off the older sister. But she's such a terror that everyone's afraid of her. No one would want to marry her at all. And then in comes this guy into town, new to town, and they tell him about this lady. And he asks, well, is she rich? They're like, well, yeah. And he's like, okay, I'll take it on. And so over the course of the play, he tames her. She was confrontational, selfish, aggressive, violent. She'd have tantrums, and it was, you know, no one wanted to be around her at all, except this man. And he ended up winning her over by being more outrageous than she was. And during halftime, it was, you know, the audience was loving it. Halftime, everyone was buzzing, talking about this and that and the other thing, and it was really loud in the where you would buy all your snacks and stuff and that sort of thing. And then we came back in, and I looked around the theater, two-thirds of the people in this theater were ladies. I guess watching plays is more of a lady thing to do. The play went along. It was funny. But then the last scene, this woman who's been tamed comes out and gives a speech to the rest of the ladies about the importance of obeying your husband. And the actors did a really good job. They stopped moving and stopped making any noise at all. And so there was just this lady giving her speech, and the audience stopped making any noise whatsoever. You could have heard a pin drop. And she gives this speech, and part of it is here. Oh. Is this going to work? There it is. Part of it is here. She says, I'm ashamed that women are so simple to offer war where they should kneel for peace, or to seek for rule, supremacy, and sway, when they are bound to serve, love, and obey. That's how ladies should be to their husbands, she says. And in this theater, no noise. And the play ends with her speech. It's a little strange that way. It ends with her speech, and we go out. And after the play's done, we're walking to the car, and there's no noise. No one is talking, because the idea is here, smack up against the values and ideas that the majority of the people in that audience had that day, right? I'm not sure how many of the people were married, but I don't think this is how those wives would describe what your attitude is to be as a wife, right? The ideas just came smack at each other. And it reminds me that sense of the clash of ideas and values makes me think of times in Israel's history when they had left the Lord, and they were worshiping idols. They had other values, other priorities that weren't God. And a prophet would come. And so here, this is in Judges, chapter 6 and verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." I'm sure the effect of that message would have been similar to the one that I saw in The Taming of the Shrew. The things that these people were valuing and putting their trust in, God says, you've gone astray, you've done the wrong thing, you've become sinful in my eyes. And sometimes it's a hard thing to take when God comes and speaks to us about how we're living our lives. And oftentimes our first reaction can be a defensiveness. But if it's the truth and it's from God, even though it stings, we have to humble ourselves. And the children of Israel had this problem with idols. And I guess it can still be a problem today. The quote here is from 1 John. And 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And the fact that John writes that in an epistle says to me that this isn't a problem that they struggled with in the Old Testament. It's a problem that Christians can struggle with too. A few verses about idols here. Exodus chapter 20. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." And in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Problem of idols. One of the things, my grade level at our school, it's a Christian school, and so we have a Bible curriculum. And in my grade level, the judges are one of the main units that we focus on. And the Exodus and the Judges and David and then Solomon. And I never get to the divided kingdom usually. I usually take too much time with them. And the other things, because they're so wonderful. But the problem of idols is a big theme there. And the kids know what an idol is. You know, they're the fake gods that the other kingdoms have. They're the statues, and the people would worship them. And that's what idols are. The kids know that, and they can answer the questions on the test about that. And sometimes, though, I ask them, well, that's literally what an idol is, but is that all that's an idol? Or does God use the word idol metaphorically, right? Not for a physical statue, for something else. And the kids know about that a little bit, and they say, well, yeah, the idols are things that you love more than you love God. And I say, well, kind of. But I think God says it a little bit differently. God says the idols, the problem of idols, isn't that you love them more than me. The problem of idols is the idea of service. Right? You go back to the people that worshipped Baal, and they actually didn't love Baal. They were afraid of him, and they feared him, and they didn't want to displease him, but they didn't love him. And you read missionary accounts of people who go to places where idolatry is rampant. That's the sense you get of them. There's a fear and a terror of these idols and the power that the witch doctors have. But there's not a love of those gods. And indeed, how would you love gods like that? They're wicked and petty, and they take revenge, and they're not gods worth loving, really. But it's this idea of service. And so God says to us that he wants us not to serve anything else, but that our lives would be lived in service to him. Jesus says, you know, he who hears has my commandments and keeps them. It's he that loves me. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, how do we abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings and does them. God is looking for us to be obedient to his word. And he says in these passages that it's that the showing of your love, kind of like I said this morning, it's not the emotional kinds of things. It's an attitude. And the showing of your love to him is going to work out to obedience in your life. If you think about it, you show love to different kinds of people in different ways. To show love to my wife, I might buy her chocolates and flowers on Valentine's Day, right? And I know that because I forgot last Valentine's Day, and the couch is kind of uncomfortable, so I remember. I tell my wife, I look into her eyes over dinner, and I say, honey, I really love you, and I'm so glad that I married you. And that's how I show love to my wife. We have a new principal at work. It's his second year now, And I really, 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 really love working for him. And, you know, the way I show him love is a little different, though, than my wife. Not once have I taken him by the hand and looked into his eyes under all those big bushy eyebrows and said, "Kevin, I love you so much. I'm glad you're my principal." I haven't done that. That's not the appropriate way for me to show him my love. Since he's my boss, the appropriate way for me to show him my boss is to take those things that are important to him that he wants to have happen in my classroom and to put my effort into making those things happen in my classroom, right? Since he's my boss, my love to him is going to show up in my life as obedience. And we have a boss, the Lord, who showed his love to us by dying for us, who shows us grace and mercy and kindness day after day. And our appropriate response to him is to take the things that are important to him that he's asked us to do and to make them happen in our lives. That's what love is to God. This verse is kind of cool, that talks about that, what is love to God. It actually does mention the problem of idols, and it mentions love here. Says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And what this verse is saying is that there's two different masters, and each master has different commands, right? If you're going to serve money, well, there's the way that you serve money is by keeping hold of it when you get it, and getting it any way you can, and ordering your life so that you're getting the most of it that comes in, and investing it so that it grows, and that so that at the end of your life you have as much of it as possible. That's how you serve money. And those are the things that the service of money brings. If you're going to serve the Lord, he wants you to do different kinds of things. Instead of being tight-fisted with your money, he wants you to be generous, to help others, not to help yourself with big screen TVs and lots of toys. That's not the idea, but to take your money and to use it for him, to bring glory to him. That's his goal for us and for our money. And he has these commands, and money has these commands, and the question is, who are you going to listen to? Right? If you listen to the money, that's the one you love. If you're listening to the Lord, that's the one you love. Where is your heart? And so God is asking for obedience in our lives to his commands, that we would show him love. The scripture says there's a whole bunch of things. These are the ones that I found. There may be some more, and if you know of more, let me know. But these are the ones that in the Bible are specifically called idols. And so we have other gods, right? Baal and Asherah and Allah and all different gods. You could go and worship them instead of worshiping the Lord. They are idols. And for most of us, that's not a problem for us. And as you look down on the list, I don't know how many of these things are a problem for you. Probably not all of them. And probably not the same ones that you struggle with that I would struggle with. Right? But these are the ones that they mention. So there's the other gods. There's money that we were mentioned. Pleasures. It's interesting to look out around the world and see what people value. And there are the people that value money and they seek to be rich. And then you look at other people and it's money for them isn't the end. The purpose of the money is so that they can have pleasure, so that they can have these nice things and enjoy them and to go to this place and to go to that place. And pleasures really are the god of this age. And you just think of how many there are. In the plural, how often people engage in them. I don't know how often, how much people watch TV now. I think that's probably declining because people are finding other things to take up their time. But I think it used to be like 4 hours a day people would watch television. And the kids in my class, they kind of, it's a little bit different because we're a private school and we're a Christian school. Some of the kids aren't allowed to watch TV during the week. Which is kind of interesting, but so I don't think that's normal. But other kids have kind of free reign of screens, and they kind of think of that as their right as kids. And it's interesting. I went on a trip. We went to a one room schoolhouse, and we went through a day of what it would be like to go to school in 1904. And those kids didn't watch a lot of TV. you know, they would get up early and they'd have chores to do, wood chopping and milking and various things to do around the house. And they do all these chores, have breakfast, walk to school uphill in the snow. They'd get to school. School would be... They didn't have as much fun as we have in my classroom, that's for sure. It was pretty strict. And if you got out of line, that was serious business. And then you'd walk home uphill, doing chores, have supper, and go to bed. There were no hockey practices. No Minecraft to play and all of these kinds of things that we find our kids doing all the time. And it's not just the kids, it's the adults too. Although adults have a little less time for just fooling around because they're doing all the driving of the kids to all these different places. But we have so many pleasures. And we think that they're so important. And we couldn't possibly miss out on this show or that event. And that starts becoming the thing that drives us. And we live our life when we structure our lives so that we can get all of those pleasures in. Because that's where our values can be. Tradition can be a problem. I apologize for the verse I'm going to read. Some strong language here. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "For the laying aside of commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things that you do. All too well, you could reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Tradition can be an idol, something that we would obey instead of the commandment of God. The Pharisees thought they were doing well by having all of these strict, tight traditions. But the problem was that the traditions were really the things that were easy to do. And you might think about them, well, they weren't that easy to do. And you're right. They were so strict. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So they wouldn't have a... having this watch here on my wrist, I guess they didn't have watches, but had they have watches, they wouldn't have worn them on the Sabbath, because this would be work, to lift up your arm and look at the clock, right? That's how strict it was. But at the same token, taking your watch off and putting it aside, well that's not that hard. And they wouldn't carry certain things in their pocket, their wallets, because if they dropped it, what would happen is that you'd have to pick that up, right? And it's heavy enough that it would be work. So they wouldn't carry their wallet with them. And you think, well, man, this is strict. This is really hard. But it's not as tough as showing mercy. It's not as tough leaving my wallet there on the desk at home as it would be to open up my wallet and take the bills out and give it to people who have need. That would be that much more difficult. And their traditions were tough. But they were all at the other side of it. It kept them from feeling like they had to follow the difficult commands that God had asked them to do. And we have tradition too. Some of those traditions are fine and good, but it's possible that sometimes our traditions and the things that just become a habit, sometimes those things can get in the way of obeying God's commands. And we have to make sure that when there is that conflict there between what tradition says, these are the things, the way we've always done it, this is what we've known, and the Word of God, we have to make sure that we choose the Word of God and what God is saying to us over our traditions. Otherwise, we fall into idolatry as well. Traditions can be an idol. John chapter 12. Again, the Lord Jesus talks to the Pharisees about an idol that they had. And this time, it was the praise from other people. And the Lord said, I lost it. I have the wrong passage here. The Lord says to them, you love the praise that comes from others more than the praise that comes from God. And that's a bit of I don't know if that's the exact words there. But it was true of them. They loved to be seen as being righteous and to be seen as doing the right things so that others could look up to them and like them and praise them, and they would get honor and respect. And that was a thing for them. And I don't know about you, if that one is something that you struggle with. I guess it's not the one that I struggle with the most. But it can be like that. It can keep us from telling people the gospel when we have this fear that if we share this with them, they're going to think that we're the stupidest people they've met this year. And we hold off and we don't tell them the gospel because we don't want to seem dumb in their eyes. It can happen. And then there's the fear of others. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him also after he has killed and has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In the U.S. and also in Canada, there is definitely a tendency to have fear of terrorism, and it can be a scary thing. And it informs how people react on a political level to other countries or to taking in refugees and immigrants. Fear can be a powerful thing, to be afraid of others and what might happen. We had in our classroom, we had Nate Bramson come and visit us, and it was an exciting time for the students. And he's in a country, Niger, where there is groups like Boko Haram who go into villages and towns, and they might round up young girls. They might slaughter all the Christians that they can find. And that's the place where he lives. And it's interesting to see his answer when the kids ask him about, well, aren't you afraid? And he says to them, well, you know, God is bigger than the power of these people. And if it ever came down to that, he says, I know where I'm going. But the people I'm going to reach, if I don't reach them and share the gospel with them, and if they don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, I know where they're going too. And he's more afraid of them going to hell than he is of him going to heaven. What are you afraid of? Does it keep you from obeying the Word of God? If it does, it's become an idol in your life. I just want to finish. We're getting close to the end here. Let me finish with this. Here we are. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know the kind of power, whether you're experiencing the power of God and victories in your life. I don't know if your time is being spent taken up with the things of this world or being afraid of others or that kind of thing. I don't know. But if it is, the message that God has for idolatry is pretty simple and pretty consistent, is to take those idols and to put them away. And then not just to put those things away, like you're dieting and now you're not going to eat anything for the next, you know, 5 years and then I'll be skinny, but you actually have to go out and do something, otherwise you're going to have a vacuum. So to take those idols and to put them away and to fill up those things with the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. And so sometimes I get a little bit discouraged seeing people's lives and the values that they have. And I think of this quote here. And I put myself in this category when I changed that word from women to Christians. Shakespeare oftentimes would take biblical themes and then put them into his plays and live them out in real life. And this idea of a wife being submissive to her husband, well, that's a biblical idea, isn't it? And as the bride of Christ, it's our duty to have complete submission and obedience to the Lord. And that's how we're going to become a beautiful bride. Right? It's not by putting on makeup. I don't wear any makeup, by the way. And getting dressed up nice. It's through our heart and our attitude to Him. And so we'll finish with this. I'm ashamed that Christians are so simple to offer war with their Lord, where they should kneel for peace, or to seek for rule, supremacy, and sway over the God of the universe, when they are bound to serve, love, and obey. This is our role in the marriage, in the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, to serve, love, and obey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his love to us. And Father, I pray now for each one of us here and also for those who are not here. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see our true state. In the same way that you spoke to the churches in Revelation, that you might speak to us, that we could know what we are doing well and know where we're kind of falling short. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us in those cases and guide us into the right path, that you might encourage our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would give us the joy of our salvation and the joy of close fellowship with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for your attention. And I pray that you have a wonderful night and enjoy the weather this week. God bless.